Here's Pastor Brian as he concludes a week of questions and answers.
Hello and welcome to Solid Ground. Today we are in studio with Robert Jaramillo. We're going to be taking some questions on the role of the Holy Spirit. I know that brings up a lot of questions in the minds of believers, but as we go to the scriptures, I believe there's some clear and concise answers that we could look at on some of the difficult issues. So, Rob, once again, welcome today to the studio.
Thanks again for having me back, Pastor Brian. We're going to dive right into these questions here, if you don't mind. First question that many people have is, are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today?
Well, as you look at the scriptures, there's nothing in the Bible that says the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to stop. We do see that within church history, there were times where they seemed to be very limited in their use, but nowhere in the Word of God does it say the gifts will actually cease. And actually, I think there's passages that show otherwise, that the gifts will continue all the way through to the end of the age. Now, one of the passages that people use is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 and verse 10, which says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." And some tried to apply this to the Bible, meaning that the Bible is the perfect which has come. But that interpretation has been set aside for numerous reasons. And many do believe the perfect here is a reference to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect one, or the coming of the kingdom is the perfect kingdom, which will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. So in no way is this passage a reference to the gifts of the Spirit actually ceasing. But the one that I think is the most clear, that is on the positive end, that the gifts will continue, is from Acts chapter 2. Remember the setting, the disciples there were speaking in tongues as the Holy Spirit came upon them. The crowd says, well, these people must be drunk. Something's wrong with them. And so Peter goes to the scripture, which we should always do for our answers, to support the fact that what is happening was actually a work of God. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, Peter says this, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So here Peter quotes Joel to give evidence that what was happening was actually a genuine work of God, prophesied by the Lord, that in the last days, which actually began here on the day of Pentecost, that there would be the gifts of prophecy, of visions and dreams being demonstrated in this age. Now, verses 19 through 21, in the same portion of Joel that Peter is quoting, needs to be understood in light of the context. It says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter brings this prophecy all the way out to the second coming. We know that these events did not happen on the day of Pentecost, the moon being turned into blood. He speaks of the notable or great notable day of the Lord, which is definitely a reference to the tribulation period culminating in the second coming. So Peter says in the last days, these things are going to be happening, and he stretches it all the way out to the second coming. And in another important point, in verse 21, he says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we didn't say that stopped after the first century or the second century, or it ceased somehow. That's going to happen all the way until the Lord comes back. So not only is salvation available now to everybody, so is the power and the giftings of the Holy Spirit available to each person, as well as today, as individuals would open up their heart and ask for God to empower them and to desire the gifts, as Paul says, earnestly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Now, based on the assumption that if the gifts are for today, the next question would be, I think a common question that's asked with different denominations is, do all people speak in tongues?
That's a good question, and obviously one that is debated within the church, and we need to once again go to the scriptures for our answer. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it's clear. It says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So it's not a matter of the will of the person just wanting to or desiring to. It's a matter of what the Holy Spirit wants to distribute. And in this chapter, it's talking about the body, how we're all members of one another, and then the Holy Spirit distributes gifts into the body to make the body complete. And so here, it's up to the sovereign will of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible does say that we need to earnestly desire the gifts Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So I think we should desire to be used by God in the supernatural way, but then it's left up to the Holy Spirit. Now, as to the matter of we'll all speak in tongues, I think it's clear at the end of chapter 12 that Paul says that not everybody will. And just as you simply read through here, in verse 28 of chapter 12, it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. And it is interesting that he lists that one last, but this is the one that gets the most questions. But then he goes on to say, are all apostles? And the obvious answer is no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? Yes. Does that make sense to put the yes in there? No. Again, looking at the context, he's expecting a no answer. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer is no. And so as the Holy Spirit desires to distribute the gifts, it's up to his will. And he knows what gifts are needed in each local body to complete the work that God wants to accomplish there.
Okay, now for our next question. Many people are curious. We hear this phrase, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, in Matthew chapter 12. And many times Christians ask themselves, have I committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Could you please expound on that or explain what that means?
That is probably one of the questions that you get the most, because the seriousness of the nature of that sin, where Jesus said that there is no forgiveness for whoever commits the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And this phrase actually appears in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and verse 32. And Jesus said this, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, as I've done, I've just picked those two verses out, and those seem to be very scary verses. Everyone would say, well, I know I don't want to commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because then I can't be forgiven in this life or in the life to come. Now, so often I'll ask people, what are the three main rules of interpreting the Bible? Rob, what are those three rules?
Context, context, context.
So what we need to do is look at the context of where these two verses fit. And the context is that Jesus Christ has just delivered a man that was demon-possessed. And the Pharisees conclude that he cast this demon out and is doing the works that he did by the power of the devil. Now, it's important to realize that in the Gospel of Matthew, we're actually getting near the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after approximately 3 years of the Pharisees being eyewitness of the miracles, of the teaching, of the nature and character of Christ, they concluded that he was empowered directly by the devil. And so that's why Jesus comes along and is warning these individuals that when you come to that conclusion of rejecting Christ, you're actually rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to put it in that setting. And what he's saying here is that your words are giving evidence of what is in your hearts. And now the way it's applied today is that if somebody comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is not God, or that he is not the only way to salvation, or that his death does not pay for my sins, or that he really is only one way to God or just a prophet, it's giving evidence that they've come to a conclusion that is contrary to what the Holy Spirit is now trying to reveal to them. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to resist what he's trying to tell you. And at this point, he's trying to tell these Pharisees that Jesus Christ is God, he is the Messiah, and they should embrace him. They've come to the conclusion that he's from the devil. And so it's coming to the wrong conclusion that the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you about who the person of Jesus Christ is. And if you die in that state, there is no forgiveness in this life nor in the life to come. So first of all, no true Christian could commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you're really a believer, you've received Christ. You won't be rejecting him that way. Second of all, if you're asking that question, it shows that you haven't, because you're being convicted. You're realizing, hey, I want to make sure that I'm right with the Lord. The person that blasphemes the Holy Spirit does it. They don't care about it. They're convinced, they're confirmed in their heart that Christ is not the way to salvation.
And definitely, since the Holy Spirit has made it clear to them by the evidence of the signs and wonders, delivering this individual who's demon-possessed, showing them this is the Messiah. The Holy Spirit's shown and revealed to them, and they've made a willful decision to reject him.
Right. It's important that you mention it's a willful decision. It's not as if someone went to church and say, well, I don't know about the Lord, or maybe I'm not going to receive him today. But it's when they come to that settled conviction that Christ is not the way. And it's interesting that as you come into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, that's when he starts to speak in parables so that the Pharisees, those whose hearts are hard, are going to hear, but they're not going to understand. And that was prophesied out of the book of Isaiah that would take place through the ministry of the Messiah. So it's their heart has already been confirmed, they've rejected Christ, and now he's going to continue to teach them, but they're not going to receive anything from it.
So you would say that maybe someone has, quote-unquote, and I'm just using this term lightly, rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, and they've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, quote-unquote, before they've been saved, they were an unbeliever. Can that be changed?
Like they said, oh, I don't want the Holy Spirit, or I reject the Holy Spirit, well, something to that effect.
I believe Jesus is the Messiah, but I don't want him.
Well,
is this the same thing? Or?
No, not at all. It's when they come to that settled conviction and they die in that state.
Okay.
There's always an opportunity for, as long as you have breath and you have an open heart to the things of God, to be saved. And if you're listening today on the radio and you've never personally prayed to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you at this point, wherever you are, to pray to the Lord and confess your need for him. Confess that you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ and that you believe that his death on the cross paid for it all and you shall be saved, that whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there's opportunity for you as long as you're living and you have an open heart to the things of God. God will save you right where you're at. And that's a wonderful message that we have to declare to everybody and anybody, because we don't know anybody's heart. Only God does. So anyone that we come in contact with, we need to give them the opportunity to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to give them the opportunity.